Thank you, Stephen. Good morning, everybody. Great to be with you. My name is David. I'm one of the ministers here. Let me add my welcome to Tony, who's leading our service today, especially if you're new. It's great to have you with us. And hello to those of you joining us online as well. It would be great help to me if you would turn back in your Bibles to Mark 10, the first reading that we had. As Tony has told us, we're taking a break from our series in 1 Samuel, God Save the King. We're looking at the kingship of David and of Saul and David in 1 Samuel there. We're taking a short two-week break to do what we want to call a mini vision series here at St. John's. It's that time of year when we stop for a few weeks in order to think about our vision. Why don't we pray and ask God for his help to understand his word as we think together about what it means for each one of us to take part in the vision here. Let's pray together. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, which makes us not only wise for salvation in Christ Jesus, but then teaches us what our lives ought to look like as we follow him. Help us today as we think about what it means to be leaders that serve. And we pray this in Jesus' great name. Amen. Well, friends, it is our vision series. Our vision here, of course, is to, it rolls off your tongue. Are you ready? Is to see our city transformed by the hope of the risen Christ. This Sunday and the next, we want to think a little bit deeper about what part each and every one of us can and should be playing in the life of St. John's. And this year, we're particularly keen to be thinking about leadership and service. And so we've entitled it Everybody Serving, Everybody Leading. Now, I wonder what you think about when you hear those words, leadership and service. They are loaded, aren't they? And they're loaded in many different ways for us, depending upon our own backgrounds and experiences. Take that word leadership, for example. When I speak of a leader, what do you think of? Some of us come from cultures where leadership is just assumed to come from the oldest man in the group. He may, of course, himself assume that he is the leader, and others may naturally, therefore, just defer to him. Other cultures often find that leadership comes from matriarchs, especially in families. Everyone there knows who's in charge in those families and what her name is. In other places, you might be a leader simply because you were born into the right family. Who's watched Downton Abbey? Like, who put that guy in charge of everything, right? So born in the right family and maybe even in the right position in that family. And then there's the question of how we exercise leadership. There are the Donald Trumps of the world, aren't there, seemingly bullying their way through life and getting the job done. Or perhaps the famous Italian medieval statesman Machiavelli, who schemed his way to the top, moving the pawns behind the scenes. Or maybe back to another American president, Teddy Roosevelt, who famously said, "Speak softly and carry a big stick, you will go far." Again, our own cultures and experiences shape so many of our different expectations. A leader appears every time there is something or someone to be led, which brings me to the very first major thing I want to say, and it is this. We are all leaders. Every one of us here, we are all leaders because we all have something entrusted to us and we all will have an impact on the people around us. Now, as I say that, I want you to know that isn't just some cheesy line from the latest management book. It is a truth that we find in the scriptures, indeed in the very earliest scriptures. So in Genesis 1, we read of the creation of all things by God. And the last thing to be created, the very pinnacle of creation, is mankind. Let's remind ourselves what the Bible says about that. If you're taking notes, Genesis 1, verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." And let them have dominion. That little phrase is repeated only a few verses later when God then directly commands humanity, that's us, to have dominion over all things. That is to say, to take responsibility for the rest of creation. Each and every one of us. Now, of course, that's going to mean different things for different people. We will all find ourselves leading in different circumstances and in different ways. So we lead, for example, as we seek to maybe raise a family, or we lead as we go to work and have influence there, whether we are the managing director guiding the whole company or a cleaner taking care in their own job. We will lead as we meet for a meal with friends, caring for each other. We lead in our study groups at university as we take our part, but also model to our peers the right way to go about things. We lead when the Archbishop appoints us as rector of a parish. And we also lead when each and every one of us comes faithfully to our gathering every week, encouraging one another, perhaps taking a distinct part in the service, but each of us always looking for the next way to have a positive effect on those around us. Now, if some of this seems a little bit strange to us, talking about leadership this way, and it more than likely will, it's because the world has so corrupted our view of what leadership is about. The world so often makes leadership about position and prestige and honor and glory. How to explain this? Here's probably one way. The World Cup, now which I mean the proper one with the proper sized and shaped ball, the one that's about to open later this month. Who will we say is the best leader there? Well, obviously, it's the coach or captain whose team wins the tournament. Right? That's the way the world thinks, isn't it? Well, if we find ourselves thinking that way, don't worry. We're in very good company. We're in apostolic company, in fact, because that's exactly how James and John, two of Jesus' apostles, thought about things. And we saw them in our first reading today. Let's just remind ourselves how badly they misunderstand what leadership is all about. Pick it up from chapter 10 of Mark, verse 35. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory." As Jesus walked towards Jerusalem, there was all around him a palpable expectation that something quite amazing was about to happen. A Jewish expectation was that the Messiah would return to sort everything out and then to reign gloriously. And the two Zebedee boys want in on the action. "Let us sit at your right and your left in your glory." Now we speak, don't we? We speak of basking in reflected glory. So that, for example, is what I will be doing in about a month's time when England win the World Cup. I will become more insufferably English than you can possibly imagine, in the hope that maybe a little bit of that glory will rub off on me, because I want to be part of it. Either that, or I will remind you that I also have become an Australian citizen. Well, and none of us are imagining that that's where the glory is coming from at that tournament, right? Spoilers. Well, James and John want to be part of Jesus' glory, his prestige, his honor. And that's the reward, isn't it, for being on Jesus' team? Because he is going places and we want to go there with him, they think. And again, this is exactly how the world works. We so often associate leadership with prestige and reward and entitlement. I mean, listen to them. "Jesus, we want you to do for us whatever we ask you." Do you hear the entitlement there? But Jesus brings a very, very different mindset. Verse 38, Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" And they said to him, "Oh, we are able." Now, they're strange words from Jesus, aren't they? To drink the cup, to be baptized with the baptism. What do they mean? Well, a cup, we're going to see in Mark's Gospel, gets mentioned twice again, both in the same evening. So first, we'll see Jesus share a cup at the Last Supper, which he clearly associates with his own death. And then we'll see him move to the Garden of Gethsemane. And what does he pray there? "Take this cup from me." And again, obviously referring to his own death. What about baptism? Well, the New Testament, building on the Old Testament, consistently speaks of our baptism, and the word baptism at its heart means to be included in. It speaks of our baptism in Jesus as a baptism, not least, into his death. So Romans 6 would be a good example of where that is stated. So it becomes plain, doesn't it? Very plain what Jesus is saying to James and John. You want to share in my glorious future? Well, come and die with me. And again, this isn't a new idea to us in Mark's gospel. A little earlier, Jesus has famously said that all those who want to be with him must take up their cross and follow him. The cross was a symbol of not just death, but shame. And James and John had already heard those words. And they also, even in this chapter, they'd also just heard Jesus say that we need to enter the kingdom of heaven like children, which means not least with humility, dying to our own pride and prestige. And then they had just seen a young man full of pride and prestige walk away deeply sad because he wasn't prepared to give it up to follow Jesus. And all of a sudden, sitting on Jesus's right and his left doesn't seem quite as attractive, does it, as perhaps they and we first thought. And we would be right. It is no surprise that a few chapters later, we will see Mark pick up on exactly this language as everything reaches its climax. As Jesus hangs, dying on the cross, Mark tells us, Mark 15, verse 27, and with him, they crucified two robbers, one on his right and one on his left. And there it is, James and John, there it is, dare we say it, fellow members of St. John's. There could not be a clearer and more confronting image and therefore message for us. To be at Jesus' left and right, at what we would think are the positions of prime honor, it is actually ultimately to die in shame with him. And this is so different, isn't it, to how we view leadership. No matter what our culture and the many different ways we understand leadership, all of us together must be challenged by Jesus' words here. For in Jesus' kingdom, things are very, very different. Listen to how he explains it. Let's pick it up at verse 42. And Jesus called them to him and said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. So here is greatness in the kingdom. You want to be great? We want, like James and John, to look good in the eyes of the most important critic that there is, God himself. That is not a bad thing to want, is it? To want God to look at us and go, yes. Well, Jesus tells us how to do it. Don't lord it over others. Don't crack the whip and demand that people obey. Don't be served, but be slave of all. Be humble. Come and die, just like Jesus did. For even, he says, verse 45, even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. Even the Son of Man. Now, we don't have time to look at that in detail right now, but let me remind you, the Son of Man, this title that Jesus often uses for himself, is that amazing figure from back in Daniel 7 in the Old Testament. He is the one, Daniel 7 verse 14, who, and I quote, is given dominion and glory and a kingdom so that, listen to this, all people would serve him. Serve him. And yet even he, Jesus says, came not to be served, but to serve. He leads in service by example, and he calls us to lead in exactly the same way. Come and lead, says Jesus to his people. But as he says it, he's also saying, come and serve others, which really means come and die for others. It is so very different to what we're used to. And it's so very different, isn't it, if we're honest, to what we want. And yet it is the way of Jesus. Now, this year at St. John's, we have begun to properly implement what is known as a leadership pipeline. At its heart, that is a structure that recognizes that we need people in different roles in an organization. What does that look like? Well, at ground level, it looks like this. Many of us, in fact, all of us will in one way or another be team members. We're all members of a team. So we might be part of a growth group, thinking about how to serve each other. We might be serving on the music team as our music teams serve here. But however, we are all team members simply by being here. You are team 11 o'clock. You are a member of that team. You're not just a passive recipient of something. You're an active member of it. At the same time, we might also be called to head up a team, to indeed lead it. And that's going to require a different way of doing things. You don't have to be the best at something to lead a team in doing that thing. So how do I explain this? Oh, there's only one way. Gareth Southgate is the coach of the England football team. He will lead them to glorious victory in the World Cup in a month's time. But he is not the best player that England have available, right? You wouldn't put him on the pitch. But he knows what it takes to play, and he's the best that England have got to head up the team. And so here we're going to have team leaders, and we're also going to have area leaders, sort of like coaches to coordinate the team leaders, and so on. And we've started to implement this structure this year, and in 2023, you'll see even more of it, more deliberately stated, as together we work out how we can see our city transformed by the hope of the risen Christ, and do that as well as possible. But the danger, the obvious danger of such a structure, the danger of any structure like it, is that we will naturally think and assume that those who are, so to speak, higher up the chain are somehow in a more prestigious, more honorable, perhaps more glorious position. Because, again, that is how our world works. People grow up wanting to be prime minister, not wanting to be toilet cleaner at Parliament House. So the danger for us is that we will therefore make two big mistakes. The first mistake is that we will think it is somehow just intrinsically better to be leading up a team, or even looking after a whole area. But it's not better. It's just a matter of finding the right person for each job according to the gifts and abilities that God has given them. In fact, let me rephrase that. According to the gifts and abilities that God has given us as a church, he gives us each other. Our job is to work out, therefore, who should be playing what role. So together, the whole body works in the best possible way. The world tells us that the higher up the chain you go, the more important and prestigious you are. But Jesus tells us that even the Son of Man came to serve, and he served by dying for us in by the world's standards, the most worthless, shameful way. He became obedient, as Paul told us in Philippians, our second reading. He became obedient even to death on a cross. Our first mistake would therefore be in thinking that leading is the quick path to honor and glory. It's not. It is the path to humble service. Our second mistake, however, is almost the opposite. It's to think that we cannot lead. But that is simply not true. We are all, as we've reminded ourselves at the start, we are all called to lead because God has made us in his image to have dominion over everything he made. With every breath that God gave us that we take, we are leading. For each and every one of us bears this divine responsibility. The question isn't therefore whether we're leading, but how we will lead in the particular circumstances in life that God has put us in. But I may say I'm not a leader, I'm not important or impressive or popular or respected or clever or any other characteristic that we may have previously associated with leadership. Every other way that our different cultures have taught us that leaders lead. It's an easy trap to fall into, isn't it? Especially at church. I'm not good enough, I'll say. I don't have a theological degree. I'm not charismatic enough. I'd love to do something, but, well, look at me. Out in the world, those things might be how we decide, but not here. because the church is where Jesus rules. And Jesus says, that's how the Gentiles do things. It shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant. Which leads me just to one additional observation just to bring, and it is this. Friends, it is not wrong to want to be great in the kingdom. It is not wrong to want to be great in the kingdom. We just need to understand what greatness really is and what the path to it really is. There is a path, and Jesus has set it before us. Philippians 2, our second reading today, tells us that Jesus was exalted by God because he chose the cross. That's the pathway. There is glory to come, my friends. There's just a cross to get up onto first. Again, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. We're urged, every one of us, to, and I quote, look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, listen to these words, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. Jesus went to the cross, not least for the joy set before him. He was looking to joy, to heavenly eternal joy, which means he didn't simply grit his teeth and do what had to be done. No, he eagerly sought eternal joy. He had, if you don't mind me saying, he had a great eschatological hope. He knew where he was going, and it made all the difference to him. And if that is okay for Jesus, and he is our model in these things, as he must be, then it is okay for us. We just need to be clear what the path to that eternal joy is. And what is the path? It is the call to join Jesus, well, at his left and his right hand on our cross as we die in service of others. The world around us has such a warped view of leadership. Our own cultures, and there are so many of them here at St. John's, our own different cultures have so many various yet flawed ways to understand what it means to lead. But Jesus, the Son of Man, who came to lead the world, to have dominion over it, he shows us what true leadership is, and he calls all his followers, each and every one of us, to take our own part in leading. Our prayer this vision series is that each and every one of us will play our own part in leading as God created us to, and therefore in serving as Jesus taught us. Let's pray. So, Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, that great leader of all things who leads by serving. Thank you for his great service of us, that he went even to the cross. And thank you for that joy that was set before him and us, for us because of what he has done. Help us as we have such a view of what it means to be in that final glory. Help us to long for greatness in the right way, and therefore to humble ourselves even to a cross-shaped death in service of others, that we might lead in the very best way, each and every one of us. And we pray this in Jesus' great name. Amen.